for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there.
This is the Friday afternoon service of July the 4th, 1997, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null is the speaker for the afternoon.
Everybody stand with me, please. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your love and your kindness to us, Lord, that you redeemed us out of the hand of the enemy, that you cleansed us, Lord, with the blood of Jesus Christ. You cleansed us, Señor, adopted us into the kingdom of God, and you made us your children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you and we bless you, Lord. And Lord, as we open your word tonight, this day, Lord God, we ask that the anointing of the Holy Spirit come forth, Lord. For it is the Spirit that giveth life, and let it kill it. Lord, open our mind and our understanding as we partake of your word, Lord. In this day, Lord, we thank you and we praise you and bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. We talked about, this is the third message on a series in witchcraft or magic. First, we talked about witchcraft, and we said that witchcraft was a compact with evil spirits to control people or events. And that's Webster's dictionary definition. It says witchcraft. The other division is witchcraft for women, wizardry for men. It implies possession of supernatural power by compact with evil spirits using curses and rituals. That's Webster's definition. And we said that witchcraft starts with the work of the flesh. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5 as one of the works of the flesh. And our natural flesh wishes to control people and events around us. And this is done basically through manipulation or intimidation, but the end result is to dominate. The large, the powerful intimidate. The small, the weaker manipulate. But the end result is to dominate. And as you do this and you speak forth these words, they carry forth demonic power to bring them to pass. We showed you this in James 3:13 and 14. And as you do this time and time again, a demon of witchcraft will come into you. And as you yield to it more and more and more, it becomes more and more powerful. But each time you yield, it brings in more of its friends until the point it can get to the point that it controls you. And I gave the example of the young man who had used rage to intimidate and control his fellow workers, his children, and his wife. And he did it very frequently, and then he did one day, and he found himself choking his wife, and she was unconscious. He almost killed her. And that's when he came in for deliverance. And what he had was the spirit of witchcraft, and he had murder and anger and rage and lots of other things, too. But this had come in this way. We said that sorcery was the use of drugs and music and talismans. And we said sorcery implies magic in which spells are cast or charms are used. Also drugs, potions, or musical elements or talismans may be used to achieve the desired result. We said a talisman was something such as a ring or stone bearing an engraved image or symbols that were supposed to bring good, quote, luck or good fortune. We have to realize that these things are dedicated to demons. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells you that the heathen worship demons. The heathen who worship idols worship demons. And anything that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that you depend on for power is a demon. Is an idol which is powered by a demon. Now you have to realize the talisman itself can't do anything. This little piece of metal can't do anything, but the demon behind it that can bring forth. And so, and we went over sorcery in rather detail, and we talked about the various types of metals and objects that you could wear that were dedicated to demon gods. Now today, we're going to talk about a third portion of magic, which is divination. Now, let me read you the definition of divination. The other use of magic is to obtain supernatural knowledge about past events to which you will otherwise have no access, or events which will occur in the future. This is done through divination, astrology, or contact with familiar spirits. And we talked and we said, what is a familiar spirit? I told you that that a familiar spirit is one that you're familiar with, through which you can manifest supernatural power. And you make a contract with these familiar spirits, and they will manifest supernatural power for you for a price. Price is high, like insanity, if you continue to do it. Most people who are professional card layers or professional mediums generally have had cancer, been in insane asylum a couple times, taking all kind of drugs and so forth to keep their stability. You know, Satan's real mean to his people. Just really mean. He holds them in absolute bondage, forces them to do what he wishes them to do, and treats them terribly because he hates them just like he hates you. Satan has an unabided hatred for you. I mean, he is evil. He has an evil, and he hates you. He hates you because he rebelled against God.
That's right.
And he lost. He can't touch God. But he can touch God's image, and that's you. And every time there's some drunk wanders down the street and falls over and wallows in his own puke and lies there, Satan says, see, there's your image down there, God. See, there's your image. And remember, he still has access to the third heaven. He stands before the throne of God accusing you day and night. That's what it says in Revelation 12:10. The accuser of our brethren has been cast down who accused them day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Amen.
Don't let somebody tell you that happened eons ago. It didn't happen eons ago. He's still there. Because when he is cast down, then he won't be in the heavens anymore. He'll be on the earth. He's up in the third heaven, the second heaven right now. That's where his headquarters is. But look, we don't want to go into that. I get me off on a rabbit trail. Okay. Man's natural instinct is to be curious, to want to know. That is the downfall of many good people. They're just curious. They want to know. It have contributed to the original fall in the garden because she ate of the tree of knowledge. Devil told her she'd be as smart as God, having the knowledge of good and evil. The curious want to know. That was one of the things that attracted her. There were some other things too, but that was one of the things. And you know, and if you pick up popular magazines today, you'll see ads offering membership and organizations to give you power and knowledge which has been hidden by the rich and the powerful for ages. Now, remember the one I remember? There's a Rosicrucians, but there are lots of others. They are ads from various religious cults that will promise to bring you into the know. You know, you can start a cult, you can get the most, you can say absolutely the most ridiculous thing. And tell people that you're the only ones that got the truth. Everybody else is wrong. And you be able to track followers. If people think that they got the truth and nobody else knows, they're the only ones that know. And then they will go out and try to postulate this truth to other people. Everybody else is wrong. We've seen the rise of Mormons. You know, I had some Mormons come to my house the other day and told me they worship Jesus Christ. They said, we worship Jesus. I said, do you really? I said, you worship Jesus of Nazareth who was born a virgin in Bethlehem? And they said, well, we worship Jesus. I said, well, you have to realize that you worship a different Jesus. Your Jesus was born on some planet out yonder someplace and came here. And, well, have you read the Book of Mormon? I said, I wouldn't have that heresy in my home. And they said, well, we thank you very much. We have to go now. They're nice people, but they're deceived. They're deceived. You realize that when a young child, and a young Mormon child, is 10, 9, or 10 years old, they come to the age of election, when they're old enough to be baptized into the faith. They're carried to the stake patriarch. And first you got the ward, which is a small area with a church, a ward house. And then they got a stake, a whole bunch of wards that are gathered together. And they have a patriarch. And he will lay his hands on these people and prophesy over them and impart a spirit to them. And the prophecy is taken down in writing and given to the family, and that is the guiding prophecy to guide that child's life. Talk about control now. And every child receives this impartation of this Mormon spirit. And that is when they are bound to the church. I don't want to really get into it, but I just thought that's just an aside. Didn't cost any extra. I just thought I... Okay. Since the beginning of time, since the beginning of time, this occult art, a magic art, which have been hidden by the rich and the powerful that these people want to bring you into, have been used. And in heathen people, since the beginning of time, recorded history. And even in the societies today, the witch doctor, the junta, the charmer, medicine man, still hold a powerful position. Extremely powerful. They're scared to death of him because he can kill them with curses. The hoodoo holds a powerful position. The practicer of the voodoo arts holds a powerful position. And what we're going to talk about today is divination. And I wrote a definition. It's the use of a familiar spirit or spirits to obtain knowledge or bend other people to your will or control events on the basis of the occult. And what is a familiar spirit? It's a spirit with which you are familiar with, through which you can manifest supernatural power or knowledge. Also, it's a spirit that's familiar with you. Now, how many of y'all heard the sister's testimony last night about her experience with mind control? You'll all hear that. Okay. You remember that she said that they counted down to the levels of self-hypnosis, down, passive mind, and then when they reached a certain level, they entered a room. And they called in a familiar spirit, a spirit guide. They came through the door. And these were people that she had known and trusted in the past. And you could name anyone that you wanted to be your spiritual guide. And so you name someone that you trusted, someone that you knew and that you trusted in the past. And the familiar spirit would bring in somebody who looked like that man, who had been around that man and who was familiar with him. And that spirit came in, and that is what materialized in her mind and came into her. One who was familiar with the person that she trusted, looked like the person she trusted. How many of you folks know somebody had grandma appear to them? Or a long departed loved one. That is a familiar spirit that looks like them.
that is familiar with them, knows how to speak, can speak with their inflection of their voice. The voice sounds the same. These spirits look like the pastor that she trusted in the past and a teacher she trusted in the past. And they came to her and they talked to her and they talked to her about events that had happened into her past life. And she's convinced that they were these dead, departed people come back to help her. Is that right? And those are familiar spirits. Now remember I said that the term familiar spirit does not occur in the New Testament. It occurs only in the Old Testament. And what it says was, you remember that only certain people were called as prophets before God. And on those he would pour out his spirit at times. And they would prophesy. Samson, the spirit of the Lord came upon him and he slew the lion. The Spirit of God came upon Saul and he prophesied. The Spirit of God came upon Samuel and he would prophesy. Now, anybody that was not a recognized prophet of God that manifested supernatural power had a familiar spirit and they were stoned. So, in the New Testament, all of you that are spirit-filled Christians have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and through these you can manifest supernatural power. How many of you ever laid your hands on someone and healed them? It's something all Christians should do. It says, they that believe shall cast out demons, shall speak in tongues, walk on snakes, and if they drink any poisonous thing, it shan't hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And these signs will follow those that believe. And so you should believe. And when you got sick folks in your family, you ought to put your hands on them and say, God, raise them up. Yeah. Only thing is that when somebody just gets desperately ill, they say, well, I guess we got to pray. They've already called a doctor. They've already been down to the drugstore and spent $200 for medicine. They've already been to the hospital and hoping the hospital insurance is going to pay all of it. And then when they get absolutely desperate, they say, well, maybe we ought to call the pastor and have him bring somebody over and anoint them with oil and pray for them. Majority of Christianity doesn't do that. They bring the pastor over to give them the last rites. I remember once I had an old spirit-filled nun. Sister Mary was the most fabulous individual. She had been a maid at the college, and she took care of all the other nuns who had their doctorates and so forth, and Mary was their maid. And they treated that poor lady horribly, you know. Anyway, she got filled with the Holy Ghost and got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and now she could pray holes. And I went over to the old nurse's home. Old nun's home was right behind the hospital. So every morning I'd take a list of my real sick kids. We'd go over there and Sister Mary and I'd pray for them. And we took a list of every other sick kid on the flesh, you know. And we'd sit there and we'd pray for these kids. And did that 30 minutes every day. We prayed. I went over and Sister Mary and I prayed for the kids. God was gracious. He was very gracious. And one morning, I got a note on pediatrics. There's a note from Sister Mary, and she said, my sister, and she's sister, and her sister was also a nun, is very ill in this room, 3-something or other. I want you to come pray for her. And I got to the elevator, and I couldn't go any further. I mean, you know, God just stopped me. And so I finished my business and went on about the next day, came back, another note, went to the elevator. Just had a check in my spirit. I just couldn't go up there. Third day, the same day. On the fourth day, I came in and there was a note. It said, are you coming? That's all it said. And so I went on up and the priest was in there and they had the acolytes and they had the candles and they had the smoker going and they had 2 or 3 priests in there. And they were giving her the final unction. And this poor old nun, she was lying in this oxygen tent, and she was almost this color. She had poor pulmonary, and she just was horribly cyanotic and gasping, sort of. And
And so they had poor Sister Mary pushed over in the corner out of the way. Just get out of the way now while we give her this final unction here to get her to heaven. And I just stood back and I let them finish. Then I went around and I took Sister Mary by the hand, you know, and we began to pray in tongues. And we just began to pray. And I went over the oxygen tent. And I stuck my hand under it. And I stuck my hand up. And I got about this far from that lady, and an electricity jumped off my hand and hit her, you know. And I reached out and grabbed it. She stood on the electricity of her hand. She moved it back, and I grabbed her hand and began to pray. And we just turned loose in tongues and high gear, and she started retching, and she started vomiting, and the two nuns who were taking care of her, stop, can't you see you're hurting? I said, get out of the way, she's getting well. And she retched, and she vomited up a whole bunch of junk in the bed, and she sort of went around, and I looked at her, and suddenly her color was like mine. I mean, she wasn't sonotic anymore. She looked up at me and she smiled, and I kept on praying a little bit, and then I stopped and said, thank you, Lord. Yeah. And I said, well, looks like, I looked at the nuns. I said, looks like y'all better clean her up. I said, looks like God's healed her. Bye. And I left. Oh, me, but, I walked out of that room, man, I felt like somebody was beating me with a stick. Man, I ached on my back, I ached on my legs, I ached on my arms, I got out in my car, and I went home, I hurt so bad. It was just 8 o'clock in the morning, I was supposed to go to work, man, but I felt like I'd been being killed. I just said, man, I've got the flu or something, man, I got to get prayer. And so I drove home and dialed up an old friend of mine named Joe Williams. Joe was my spiritual mentor. And I said, Joe, I'm in trouble. And he said, yeah, you've been praying for nuns, hadn't you? I said, yes. He said, you want to tell you what I see? And I looked up, and there standing before me were three of the meanest looking nuns I have ever seen. I mean, there were three things standing there in the nun habit, and they had these long sticks in their hand, you know, that had a whole bunch of things coming out of them. They were sitting there like this looking at me. And I said, let me tell you what I see standing here in front of me. I said, I see these. He said, yeah. That nun spirit you drove by that poor old nun. Said, what'd you do? Was she sick? I said, well, she's dying. He said, well, you cast those spirits out of her. She ought to be well now. I said, yeah, she's a lot better. He said, doctor, did you bind them spirits? I said, well, now, Joe, all I really did was pray in tongues. He said, doctor, how many times do I tell you you're supposed to bind the spirits before you cast them out like that? He said, now, let me bind. I said, no, let me bind them. And so I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus, and they're gone. You know, and all this aching and everything left. And then Joe gave me he talked to me a little bit about the proper way to cast out demons again. And I hung up and went on to the office. So I tell you this, they are familiar spirits. And if you're going to fool with familiar spirits, you need to bind them, folks. You need to bind them and ask God to send the angels to bind them with chains and haul them off. Often, you know, I woke up one morning, about a month ago. I woke up one morning about a month ago, and I was sleeping in bed, and I felt something heavy on my chest, you know. And I opened my eyes and looked out, and there was this big cobra just sitting on my chest, just weaving back and forth, you know, and he was heavy. I pulled a sheet up over my head, you know. And I peeped out, and he's still there. And I said, Lord, what's going on? What in the world going on here? He said, you can bind him. So I pulled a sheet down and looked at it and looked right straight at that thing. He was, psh, psh, psh. I bind you in the name of Jesus. And a hand came out with an iron shackle and shackled that thing on this side and on this side and on this side. And then two angels held on those chains and they just hauled him out of the room. I said, Lord, hallelujah. And then this big black widow spider started through the door, and he had a body big as a wash tub, and I could see the red hourglass underneath. And I always been scared of spiders, you know. I used to be really terrified of spiders. And I saw that thing. I looked at him and I said, now where do you think you're going? I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus too.
And then here come those hands. Whoop, 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 and them two angels. Out the door they went with it. And then, that was it. And I said, now, what does that mean, Lord? What does that mean? And I just didn't get any revelation at all. So I came down here about a week later, and I met with Brother Jim Coffey. I said, Jim, I had this strange scene I want to tell you about. So I described it to him. I said, what do you think God was trying to teach me? Jim came back the next day, and he said, I was praying about it, and God showed me. He said he was showing you what happens in the spirit world.
Amen.
When you bind an evil spirit.
Amen.
And then the Lord quickened a verse to me. Said, with the high praises of God in my mouth and a two-edged sword in my hand, I'll bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron.
Hallelujah.
I said, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And I won't ever forget to bind them again, not after them nun spirits, I'll tell you that. Hallelujah. Oh, man. So, now, you have a spirit in you. All spirit-filled believers have a spirit in you through which you should be able to manifest supernatural power. If you are not manifesting supernatural power of some sort, the Bible says that every believer has a gift, then you need to seek after God. You need to seek after God and say, God, I am your servant. Use me for your glory. For your glory. Just remember, for the glory of God. God may not call you to what you want to do. You know, in old Jerusalem there were 12 gates, and the most beautiful gate was the water gate. And that one went into the temple, you know, and everybody wanted to serve at the water gate. And they put me and Glenn at the dung gate, hauling out the garbage, you know. I mean, you know, you just might not get the gates you want to serve at. But you take what he has for you. And he will bless you and prosper you. And you'll prosper the kingdom. And so, you have to be very careful. And remember that for every supernatural gift that God has, the devil has a counterfeit. There's counterfeit prophecy. There's counterfeit healing. You know that we used to have an old gentleman in my hometown that was a wart charmer. And everybody had a wart. They came to town on Saturday. They'd line up outside his house and he'd rub their warts and they'd disappear. The charman has power to heal. I mean, the devil can heal you. You go to the Christian Science practitioner. But when you deal with the devil's table, sometimes you trade up. Get rid of your headaches, you get a brain tumor.
Yep.
Get rid of your stomach ulcer, you get cancer. A spiritualist exorcist, they are spiritualists who are exorcists, and they invite the demon into their body. And they will spend hours running at the altar and stopping, falling over, trying to throw the thing out. So they're exhausted. And he might not come out, he might just stay there. And so when you come in, and you got a problem, and you want to get rid of the spirit, said, fine, take that spirit out. This, you know, this spirit that there is a bad spirit for him might be a good spirit for you. Yeah, take this. You don't know what you might get. You get better for a few days. That spirit lies low for a while, and then he starts working on you. And so, how do you tell? Well, there are a number of scriptural principles, and it would take me another hour to go over all the scriptural principles. I have a tape back on familiar spirits that it would, if you're not familiar with the spiritual principles of discerning true prophecy from false prophecy, true words from false words, true gifts from false gifts, then you ought to get the tape and go over it. It's all scriptural. It's all in the Bible. And you should get it and go over it. Then when somebody offers a word in your church, you should be able to mentally check it off. When we first started, I used to carry a clipboard with me. And somebody would give a word, and I would go down the clipboard in our prayer group. And this, quote, prophet, self-proclaimed prophet, came in. And I discerned one of his. He said, you make me so sick I can't sense something. Better I make that spirit in you sick. I said, you are a false prophet. That's what you are. And I would like to say that he left the prayer group. I'm afraid I left the prayer group. The rest of them were deceived, and the prayer group eventually disintegrated, and the people who ran the prayer group became very bitter that God did not protect them. Although I told them and I showed them I taped his conversations and showed them that this was not of God. It wasn't according to Scripture. And we did this for 4 hours. You know, I had 4 hours of tapes and went through this. And then they forbid me to tape anymore, that I was disrupting the meetings talking about all this. And it didn't mean anything. And so they said, but God did not protect them. I felt very sorry for them. Okay. Now we're going to talk today. I want to talk about how God feels. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. Let me give you a little scripture here on how God feels about witchcraft and sorcery. And Deuteronomy 18:9 through 14. Deuteronomy 18:9 through 14. Everybody open your Bible and let's look at it. It said that you retain 40% of what you hear, 30 to 40% of what you hear, 60 to 70% or so of what you see and read, 90% of what you see, read, and do. And if you will see it, read it, think about it, and review it, you will retain it. But you won't retain but half of what you hear me say this time tomorrow. And a week from now, if you don't review it, you'll retain very little of what I said. If you review it, get the tape and listen to it, make a few notes, look at it, make a few notes and look at them the next day, you will retain it. All right, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Now, that was a practice of child sacrifice to Moloch and Chemosh, which is comparable to abortion today. There shall, or anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer. A soothsayer is one who foretells the future. That's a medium, a card layer. Or one who interprets omens. That's one who interprets signs in the sky, looks at the stars and the moon and makes predictions. Or a sorcerer. We talked about the sorcerer yesterday, one who uses drugs, music, and potions. Or one who conjures spells. That's the type of a sorcerer. A medium. That's one who allows a spirit to enter into him and talk through them. A spiritualist. That's one who worships the spirits. You go into the a spiritualist church, believe everything's got a spirit. The Indians, any of you people got Indian pottery in your house? Well, I'll tell you what the Indian does. Indian, he goes out to the river to get the clay, and then he prays to the spirit of the river. And then he digs up the clay, and he prays to the spirit of the clay. And then he brings the clay back in, and he makes the vessel, and he prays that these spirits will not be disturbed, and the spirit will go into the clay and bless it. And then he puts the thing, he prays to the spirit of the pot. Now, you want something dedicated to that many demon gods in your house? That's fine. But I tell you this, I'll give you a scripture for it in a few minutes. You are same way with Indian rugs. If you have a true Indian craftsman who's making your concha belts and your necklaces and so forth, they dedicate all that stuff to demon gods. They go back, when they're going back to their old ways. Now the Indians, were like, I'm part Indian, I'm part Choctaw. They're like my German forebears who worshiped Thor and sacrificed children to Thor. And they believed everything had a spirit in it too. And the way to die was to die with a sword in your hand, and you went to Valhalla. And if you had an enemy and you didn't want him to go to Valhalla, you tied his hands behind his back and cut his throat. He didn't have a sword in his hand when he died. And so those people would never surrender in battle. That's where that thing made the Vikings so fierce, they would never surrender. Because if they died, they were going straight to heaven. And this is, you know, there are other people who have a, there's another religion now that has a holy war. And the greatest way to die is in the holy war. Gather your little kids up and run them out through the minefield. And they get blown up, they're going straight to heaven. And so that the soldiers can come through and the mines won't hurt them. It happened in Iran, the war between Iran and Iraq. And the kids that they rescued and had one leg blown off were very bitter that they didn't get killed. Now they got to live with this one leg. They wanted to go back and go back to the minefield again because they had guaranteed them they were going to heaven where they would live and be, they would live and have plenty of wine, women, and song the rest of their life and be waited on by young maidens the rest of their life. Islam, you know, a woman in Islam is a chattel, belongs to her husband. And she is to be used for to bear children, to raise them, to do heavy work, and for sexual satisfaction, those four things. That's all she's good for. And she has no rights, no privileges. A poor Iranian, or Islam, if you really give him a hard time, he really gets fed up with it. He just says, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and he throws you out of the house with rags on, and that's it. If you happen to be a wealthy person and they're afraid that that might embarrass you, he'll put you in the mental hospital the rest of your life. You'll just stick a woman over in the mental hospital, pay for it, and he can have three more wives, so he's not really worried. The Quran actually says he can have as many as he can support. Praise the Lord Jesus. The Indians believe that their wealth was measured in the number of wives they had. Because the more wives they had, the more they could take care and cure buffalo hides and more work they could do. Consequently, if he was a very successful hunter, then he could be very wealthy and he'd have a number of wives and horses. Praise your Lord. I mean, there's, we're getting away from the subject a little bit. Let's see here. A spiritualist. But a one who calls up the dead. That's a necromancer. The word is necromancer, and that means one who either calls up or calls on or worships the dead. And how many of you people know someone who prayed to dead folks? Now, you have to remember, Jesus Christ is the only person that ever died that has a resurrected body and is still alive today in his resurrected body. Jesus. And he's the only mediator between man and God. There are no other many mediators between man and God except Jesus Christ. Anybody who prays to anyone else to intermediate between them and God is practicing idolatry. The Ernie Gruen used to say that to a certain extent, charismatics, Pentecostals practiced the Hail Mary. They would say, well, you know, I'm not right with God. I'm a sinner. I'm not right. I've got a lot of things in my life. And I don't really intend to get right with God. I don't really intend to give these things up. But Brother Miller, he is a righteous man. He has gotten right with God. He's living right with God. I'll get Brother Miller to pray for me and God will hear him. And so what you're saying is, hail Brother Miller. Now there's a certain amount of sense in that. There's a certain amount of truth in that. God wants you to get your rights right with him.
Amen.
And call on the name of Jesus. Now, when you call on the name of Jesus, it's more than just saying the name of Jesus. A lot of prayers in this world which go forth and say in the name of Jesus. They don't get out of the room. My Bible says if you ask anything in the name of Jesus, you'll have it.
Amen.
And I once wondered about that. And God showed me that the name is the character. And the more that you live in the character of Jesus, and more that you live in the character and the authority of Jesus is in your life, the more you're able to say in the name of Jesus with authority that it will come to pass. And if you can walk perfectly in the Holy Spirit, perfectly in Jesus' character, what you say will happen in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm getting astray again. Okay, let's look at... Well, let's finish this. Okay. All who do these things, now I want you to note this verse very carefully, verse 12. All who do these things are an abomination to God. Now, he says these acts are abominations, but you get down to verse 12, he says, if you do these things, you become an abomination to God. If you practice witchcraft, sorcery, you become an abomination. That's what the Word says. All who do these things are an abomination. I'll show you that several other places, but let's move ahead. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for the nations which you dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, and as for you, the God's not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your midst, and him you shall hear. Now that verse is frequently quoted by the Mohammedans, and they will tell you that by Islam, the followers of Islam, Mohammedan, Muslim, they'll tell you that Mohammed was the prophet spoken of him. But I'll tell you who the prophet is. Let's look at Acts 7:34. In Acts 7:34, Stephen tells you that this prophet is Jesus Christ. He is the one that you'll listen to. And how you listen to him? Through the Holy Spirit. There's in Acts 7:37. And also, if you look and come back to Acts 3:22, Peter says the same thing. And out of two or more witnesses, Peter says the same thing in Acts 22. He quotes this prophecy and says, Jesus is that prophet. Okay. Now let's go on over to Leviticus 19:31. It says, give no regard to mediums or familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them, for I am the Lord your God. And look at, go over on the next page on chapter 20, verse 6. It says, a person who turns after a medium and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them. God considers this spiritual adultery. That's an important point. I'll come back to it later. But I want you to see that God considers this spiritual adultery to be involved in the occult. And in verse 27 of chapter 20, it says, a man or woman who is a medium, who has familiar spirit, shall surely be put to death. You shall stone them with stones, and their blood shall be upon them. Someone said that that meant that they blackballed them out of the country, but I don't read that verse that way. 1 Samuel 28 speaks of Saul going to the witch at Endor. But let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, 13 and 14. And here we have the cause of Saul's death. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness in which he committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. He killed him. That's what it says. Let's look at 2 Kings 21:6. And he talks about Massa, and he said he made his sons pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, witchcraft, consulted mediums and so forth, did much evil in the sight of the Lord. And Massa, they paid no attention to Massa, seduced him, and did more evil than all the nations, and destroyed them before the children. And God spoke by his prophets, saying, and so forth. Now let's go over to 2 Kings 24. There's another verse over here I wanted you to see. 2 Kings verse 24:4. Again, it talks about, now we're into the reign of Josiah's sons. And verse 4 said, verse 3 said, surely the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, this is invasion by Babylon, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Massa, according to all he had done, and also because of the innocent blood he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem's streets with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And there they're talking about the child sacrifices. In other places it says that he had filled the streets with innocent blood from child sacrifice. And it says God would not pardon the nation of Israel for this. He would not pardon. Our nation, pray for our nation. Pray for our nation. You know, the occult was, you know that the English common law was based on the Bible. The English common law was based on the King James Bible. Blackstone's English common law was based on the Bible. Charles Finney was studying to be a lawyer, and he had to learn the Bible because all the common law of England that came to this country was based on the King James Bible. And because of that, spiritualists, occultists, witches were forbidden by law. And it was generally disapproved of by society and looked down upon until about 150 years ago in England. The occult began to be revived in the spiritualist church. The spiritualist church began to come forth in England about 1800, 1850, and began to, and it swept into this country about 60 or 70 years ago in the form of spiritualism and Christian scientists. Now, you have to understand that Christian science is neither Christian nor scientific. It is pure spiritualism.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there.